Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board. Praise the Lord. Well, let's get into the message. Welcome, Justin and Talina. Join us online, and Sheila, who's online. Jesus predicts Jerusalem's destruction. So, welcome to another Sunday Life Church. We encourage you to make use of the QR code. You can connect to the notes. And also our giving. And if you have questions, feel free to send them to questions@lifechurchboston.org. We're reading the rest of Luke 21. We'll have a life group after the message. I want to remind us that the early church devoted themselves. They had the four devotions: the apostles' teaching, which is really the gospels, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And we've talked in the past about cultural rivers. One of the cultural rivers we'll talk about is phrases that mean one thing to us, but really have to be looked at in the cultural context in which they originally occur. We're going to be exploring that today. We know why we're here. We're here because of a message spoken, whether spoken to Jews or spoken to Gentiles. I'm going to skip over those today. But then we'll explore our passage, and then we'll explore what Jesus is teaching us. So let's get into, remember Luke wrote this gospel on purpose, and Jesus' mission is that he declared the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And all the rest of the Gospel of Luke is about that. I want to remind folks to feed on the Gospels, reading the Gospel of John in December. We'll read Matthew in January, Mark in February, Luke in March. And John 13 would be yesterday, since that was December 13th. Today is the 14th, so this is the day to read John chapter 14 and John chapter 15 tomorrow. Amen. All right. I'm going to ask Eva to unmute and read our passage. Oh, I'm sorry. Actually, we're going to show a video first.
If you read the New Testament, you'll notice that the most common title people use to describe Jesus is the Christ, that is, the Messiah.
But surprisingly, Jesus almost never used that word to describe himself. Instead, he called himself the Son of Man.
The Son of Man? What does that mean?
Well, the phrase comes from an important chapter in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel was an Israelite prisoner of war who was forced to live in the Empire of Babylon and work for the prideful, violent king who destroyed his home.
That sounds horrible.
And while he was living and working in Babylon, Daniel had this crazy prophetic dream. You ready for it?
I'm ready.
He saw four beasts crawling out of a dark sea, hybrid monster-like animals, each scarier than the one before. And the fourth beast is so mutant, there's nothing to compare it to. And it's violent, leaving death and destruction in its wake.
What in the world is this about?
Well, he's told that these beasts symbolize violent, prideful kings and their empires.
Oh, like the one Daniel's enslaved to.
Yeah, and these creatures might seem random to you, but these images are developing an important biblical theme. How humans are these remarkable creatures capable of doing great good and horrible evil.
How we can behave like animals.
Right. Look at the first pages of the Bible. God creates the beasts of the field and humans together, all from the dust. But then the humans are set apart and given a royal task of being God's image.
So humans are like the animals, but called to become much more.
Yeah, they're to be God's representatives on earth, ruling on his behalf, like kings and queens. But keep reading, and the humans are deceived by a beast who says that they could be more than just God's partners.
Yeah, that they could rule the world on their own terms, which sounds good to them.
But God knows this will be a disaster. And so he expels the humans to the realm of the beasts.
The partnership is lost.
But God makes a promise that one day a human will be born who won't give in to the beast. Rather, he'll overcome and strike the beast while being struck by it.
Okay, so for the rest of the biblical story, we're waiting for that human. But instead, in story after story, we find people acting like beasts.
Yeah, like in the next story about Cain, who's jealous and angry at his brother Abel. God warns Cain that he's facing a beastly urge called sin, a dark, mysterious kind of evil that consumes humans. But God says that Cain can rule the beast if he chooses.
But he doesn't rule the beast. He lets this urge devour him, and he becomes a beast.
And then after this, Cain's children spread their animal-like violence, and it leads to the founding of a whole civilization known for its beastly pride, the city of Babylon.
Okay, Babylon. So fast forward, this is where Daniel is enslaved, having this bizarro dream.
Exactly. Now, watch what happens next in Daniel's dream. He sees into God's throne room where a court is set up, and God condemns the beast to destruction.
That's great.
And then Daniel sees that there's actually more than one divine throne.
Oh, right, the throne that humanity left behind.
Right. There hasn't been a human who's able to overcome the beast and rule alongside God until now. Daniel sees a figure called the Son of Man, which means a human. And he rides on a cloud up into God's presence and then sits down on the divine throne to rule the world.
The partnership's renewed.
Yes, and even more. All humanity worships and serves this Son of Man alongside God.
Oh, worship? So this is no ordinary human. This is like a God human.
Exactly. And so now you can see why Jesus of Nazareth, when he came onto the scene centuries later, chose this title, the Son of Man, for himself. He was claiming to be that truly human one on a mission to confront the beast.
He was tempted to seize power on the beast's terms.
But unlike every human before him, Jesus resisted the urge. And then he went about banishing the beast from people's lives, and he was teaching people how to rule the beast instead of being ruled by it.
Okay, so how do you rule the beast?
Well, Jesus did it by giving up his life.
Wait, rule the beast by dying?
Yes. When Jesus was on trial in a human courtroom and being condemned to death, he said, "From this moment on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at God's right hand and coming on the clouds."
But this is the moment he's about to die.
Exactly. From one perspective, the cross looks like a beastly torture device, but Jesus viewed it as his throne. And on this throne, he exposed the subhuman nature of our evil by letting it do its worst, and then he overcame it with his divine life and love. Jesus' execution was his exaltation.
So Jesus is the first human to overcome the beast, and as a result, he can partner with God to rule the world.
And so now, Jesus is summoning a new humanity into existence, one that can overcome the beast in the same paradoxical way.
To rule the beast by dying.
And then by discovering that Jesus' life and power can become our life and power. So we can rule the world as God's partners, but Jesus style, in the power of service, humility, and self-giving love.
Amen. So now I'm going to ask Eva to unmute and read our passage. We're actually going to read this passage that the video was about, and you'll see why it's relevant to the Luke passage that's our main focus.
This is Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are the 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself.
Amen. So this is that wild dream that the video was talking about. And you should know that in general, in Daniel, there are a couple of places where you see visions of four beasts. And the basic key to this is to understand that Daniel was a captive in the kingdom of Babylon. After Babylon was eventually conquered by the Medes. The Medes and the Persians were a sort of a team, and Persia, of course, is modern day Iran, and Babylon is modern day Iraq. So Daniel is an Iraqi prisoner, but the next kingdom that would take over, that actually conquered Babylon, was the Medes and Persians. They overran Babylon, and then after that, Alexander the Great conquered that region. And when he died, his kingdom was divided up into four parts. That's why you see the reference to the four wings, I think, on the beast that was like a leopard. So the beast like a leopard, that's Alexander the Great. That's the Greek, the Greek kingdom. And then the fourth kingdom is Rome. Okay, so the basic key here is these four kingdoms we know historically is Babylon, Medes and Persians, Greece, and then Rome. But the interesting language here, son of man, which just means a human being, but remember, it was Jesus' favorite term for himself. And so when you see, in my vision at night, I looked and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And when we hear that language, thinking in terms of cultural rivers, our tendency is to think about Jesus coming back, right? But when you read this, coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days, was led into his presence. Daniel is in heaven in his dream, and he sees one like a son of man, a human being, coming to heaven, right? That's what the text says. And this human being approaches God, is led into his presence, and is given authority, glory, and sovereign power. And all nations and people of every language worshiped him. So this is not an ordinary human being. There's something special about this human being. And so when we read in the gospel, son of man, right, especially coming out of Jesus' mouth, he's referring back to Daniel. What he's saying is, I'm this person from Daniel chapter 7. And the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven is the Son of Man coming up to be exalted and be given authority, right? That's what the Daniel passage means. And so with that, now let's go on and look at Daniel's vision culminates in a human being, one like a son of man, ascending from earth into God's presence and sharing his authority over an eternal kingdom. Now let's look at our passage. I'll ask Eva to read.
This is Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 38. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, and sisters, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers! There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at this, the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, as you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple.
Amen. And there's some parallel passages which we will glance over briefly. We'll probably read that. We'll probably go over them in detail next week. You saw there that Jesus said that they'll see at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's right out of Daniel 7. Okay, and so this is not describing Jesus coming back. This is describing Jesus' exaltation, and there are some clues to further clues to that that we'll take a look at in a bit. One thing I want to mention is that when it says it'll come over the whole earth, we in modern times, ever since the space age, have had the opportunity to view the Earth from space. We've seen pictures of the Earth as a globe hanging in space. This is an image that has not been available to human beings prior to the 1960s, right? Or late 50, right? From the 60s. Okay. And so the words here for Earth really are the same as the land. And so we need to understand that for them, when they're talking about the earth, they're talking about the land, right? The regions that they know. They're not picturing the entire globe that wasn't part of their conception. Now, it is been, the fact that the earth was round is was has been known since even more ancient times, but in terms of popular understanding, that just wasn't the popular conception. Okay. And so it's going to come over the whole land. I'll say more about that in a bit. All right. In Matthew, you have a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 24. I'll call your attention to whereas Luke talks about there'll be signs in the sun, moon, and the stars. Matthew says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. All the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Mark 13, same thing. In those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That's figurative language coming from Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 34, in which Isaiah is describing the fall of Babylon, right? The kingdom that Daniel was actually in at the time. Isaiah was describing the fall of Babylon and was using this language to describe it. And so he's not talking about literally stars falling from the sky. Of course, stars are much bigger than a star falling from the sky wouldn't, you know, that would destroy us. It's not even talking about asteroid about meteors or meteorites. It's using figurative language. Again, these same words are used in Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 34, and they're in your notes, so that to describe the destruction of Babylon. So the destruction of kingdoms is often described using this kind of astronomical language. Let's see. Okay, so the narrative, right? The disciples are expressing appreciation for the beautiful features of the temple, and Jesus counters that there's going to come a time when not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. In fact, this happened, right? In 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and all the stones were pushed over the precipice of the retaining wall that the temple sat on. So what's left is what you hear about the Wailing Wall. That's the Western Wall. That's the retaining wall that supported the platform, because the temple was built on a hill. But in order, you can't really build on a hill. You have to create flat space to build a building on. And so they actually built up a retaining wall and then filled it in, so they had a flat platform over what used to be a hill with a peak. And that's what the temple sat on. And when the temple was destroyed, all of the stones of the temple were pushed over that precipice and down into the ravine below. We'll look at a video of a reenactment of the destruction of the temple a little later next week or the week after. The disciples ask Jesus when these things will happen, and he warns them, "Don't be deceived. Don't follow any of the false teachers who will come in my name. Don't be afraid when you hear about wars and uprisings. The end won't come right away. Expect nations and kingdoms in conflict, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, fearful events, great signs from heaven." He's speaking to his disciples then, telling them what they need to be looking at. This is not written directly to us. It's for us, but it's not directly to us. And so, checking the news for earthquakes, famines, pestilences is an interesting exercise, but that really has nothing to do with this. These things happened already. Before these events, the disciples will be seized and persecuted. See, he's telling them things that they need to know about. He's not telling, what point, what good would it have been to let them know, especially given what we know about the persecution that the disciples experienced, that the apostles experienced, that the Christians experienced? You just read through the book of Acts. What would be the point of trying to describe to them events in 2025? That would have been useless to them, and they were going to need to know about the things that were going to be happening to them. He's telling them about things that were going to happen in their own lifetime. They'll be handed over to synagogues and put in prison, placed on trial before kings and governors. But Jesus will give them irresistible words and wisdom. They'll be betrayed by loved ones. Some will be killed. Everyone will hate them because of Jesus. By standing firm, they'll win life. He goes on to warn them when they see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, its desolation is near. And when that happens, they should leave Judea for the mountains. Now, Judea is the larger region that Jerusalem is in. And he's saying, listen, just get out of Dodge, get out of the area. Leave the city, don't enter the city, right? If you're in the city, leave. If you're not in the city, don't enter the city. This is the time of punishment, fulfillment of all that has been written, and there's going to be great distress. People will fall by the sword, be taken prisoner. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until their time is fulfilled. Amen. There'll be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. That's what we talked about. Nations will be in anguish. People faint from terror. They'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And so that's Jesus' exaltation. The destruction of Jerusalem is the seal on the exaltation of Jesus to authority and power. The temple is based, when the temple is destroyed, it's out. The old regime, the old covenant is completely over, not enforceable anymore. Now it's Jesus reigning. And so some observations. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about events that'll happen in their lifetimes. As I've said already, when the Romans surround Jerusalem, get out. This took place. They destroyed the temple. The uprising started in 66 AD, and by 70 AD, in fact, they kicked Ro the Romans out of Jerusalem, and then Rome retaliated, almost like the Empire Strikes Back. Rome came back and just did it, right? For what we saw in Luke 21:25 and Matthew 24:29 about the signs in heaven, sun, moon, and stars, as I said, these are you can see Isaiah 13:10 and Isaiah 34:4 for examples of signs in heaven that are metaphorical. Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven does not describe Jesus descending to earth. And as a reference here, we look at Jesus on trial. I'm going to ask Eva to read this is from read this passage so we can see how this language is used.
This is Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 through 66. But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He's worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?"
Amen. And so Jesus is here on trial, and Jesus actually speaks the words that result in him being finally condemned, right? They had previously brought witnesses who couldn't agree on the whatever problematic thing Jesus had said. But so as a last ditch measure, the high priest says, "Well, listen, under oath by the living God, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? And you have said so," is a polite way of saying yes. Jesus replied, "But I say to you all, from now on, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." This is language directly out of same language in Luke, our passage in Luke, and this language is right out of Daniel chapter 7. But notice what he says: "From now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." All right, there's no evidence that anybody saw Jesus coming down from the sky. That certainly the high priest, none of these leaders saw Jesus coming down from the sky. What's he talking about? He's saying, "You're going to see my exaltation." And how are you going to see it? They're not going to see it physically with their eyes, but they're going to see the movement that Jesus established thrive. No matter what they do, as you read through the book of Acts, no matter what they did to try to rub it out, the gospel grew. The kingdom of God grew. They could not stop people from proclaiming the gospel, from doing miracles, from winning people to Christ. Mark chapter 14, similar. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven," right? So Mark quotes slightly different, but same basic quote. Mark's reporting the same events, right? And in Luke chapter 22, which we haven't gotten to yet, I'll ask you to read this one.
Luke chapter 22, verses 66 through 71. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" Jesus replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips."
Amen. Now, remember, there are slight differences in the gospel accounts. That's because each gospel writer is compressing what was probably a larger narrative. But notice, from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. That comes out of the same seat of the right hand of God and coming with the clouds of heaven. So Jesus understands that this is from now on, right? This is not down the road in 2025 or 2030 or 2050, from now on. And so he is exalted. He is that Son of Man who is exalted to the right hand of God. All right, we're going to go back over this next week, but we're going to break for life group. The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple were horrific. We'll look at the reenactment of the destruction of Jerusalem again either next week or the week after. But I want to give us a chance to discuss sort of ways we've understood this passage before. And so let's gather for life group, and we'll share together. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others, and watch God's kingdom take off around you.